Good morning, folks. I promise I wasn't waiting for you to settle down. I just wanted to read through this real quick before I start. There's been a lot going on this morning, and I'll still jumble it up, but at least visually I know what I'm supposed to be saying, okay? So if I mess all this up, it is in the bulletin, okay? All right? Bulletin? Right. But anyway, it is so good to be here this morning and to gather in the Lord's name and to worship with everybody this morning as the body of Christ. Amen. And we had a fairly decent crowd this morning for the first service, and so I gotta tell you, they worship like crazy, so you're really gonna have to step it up, right, Aaron? You're supposed to say yes. All right. But we want to remind everybody, and by the way, we had a good crowd this last Wednesday night. And we want to remind everybody that our fellowship meals have returned on Wednesday nights at 5:30. And we invite you to come and enjoy us. We know that this time of year, things can get really busy with all the school starting back and different things and people working. And I know Brother Caleb is real happy that the meals have started back. So now he's got at least one night. He does not have to figure out what to feed Caitlin. And Caitlin is super happy about it. All right. But we want to encourage you to come and join in. And also, as a reminder, desserts are needed by some, not necessarily me. Okay. But desserts are needed. And if you can make a dessert and bring that, that would be great. I want to remind anybody that's in our college and young adult age category, we're going to do something new. We haven't, or at least I haven't. We're going to be visiting the Baptist Collegiate Ministry this coming Thursday at Murray State. And so we want to invite anybody to go with us on that trip. Now, we'll still be having our college meeting on Wednesday night at 6:30 here. But if you're in the college young adult age and want to go with us, we're going to make it real easy. You're going to meet us on the parking lot there at JCPenney's at the mall. You can ride the van or follow us, and we're going to head to Murray State this coming Thursday, Lord willing. Okay, so we want to invite anyone that's interested in doing that. We look forward to that. Mr. Caleb is having a upcoming back-to-school bash, okay? Now he can explain to you what a bash is, but I'm pretty sure they're going to have a good time. And he's still young and brave. This is like an overnight thing and everything. Okay, so that's happening. That's this coming up this next weekend, right? Okay, for Friday and Saturday, August 22nd, 23rd. And he's asking everybody, and this really is important. There's a QR code in the bulletin where students can register. What that does a lot of things. Yes, it does give him information, but it really helps plan for food and you know, to make sure that we got plenty of everything for you. So all that information is there, and we encourage all our students to attend that. And I know Caleb wants you to attend that too, right, brother? Okay. So, and then last, but certainly not least, we have a panel discussion about Baptists and the Bible. And it says, how we read matters. And this is coming up on Sunday evening, August 24th at 5:30. Pastor Nate has a couple of friends and folks that are going to be coming in on that night. And I'm sure he'll probably have a few more things to share about this in the coming weeks. But we want to encourage you to plan ahead to be here on that Sunday evening at 5:30. Okay? So with that completely done, and I didn't mess it up too bad, I'm going to turn the worship service over to Mr. Aaron.
All right. Good morning, church. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 84. Our focus this morning is going to be on the new heavens and the new earth and what, as believers, we have to look forward to. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's all stand together. And I wanted to say something. I have made this comment in private to many people, but not said it publicly. I am very encouraged by our congregation singing. Over the past several months, I believe it was after Nate had preached on congregational singing, there has been a noticeable difference, and it is a major encouragement to me to hear you all sing to the Lord and sing to each other. And so as Nate preaches on the new heavens and the new earth, I want to encourage you to continue doing that. Sing as though God has given you something to sing about. Sing as though you have something to look forward to after you draw your final breath here, because you do. Amen? All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we are going to worship through song. Father, it is good to be here gathered with your people. I pray that you would direct our eyes, our focus, our attention on you, and that as we sing these songs, that our hearts may be filled with joy, that we may long to dwell in your presence in the new heavens and the new earth, that we may live our lives in faithfulness because you have purchased us by the blood of your Son. Thank you so much for loving us whenever we are unlovable. And I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you might, above everything else, get all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's lift up our voices. He is making all things right. Hail the rightful ruler, Christ who came to save, King of truth and justice, Lord of love and grace. He who bore the cross to bring his people peace, he broke the chains of sin and he set the captives free. He is making all things right, he is making all things right. Hail the humble shepherd, bending low to serve. He's bread for all our hunger and water for our thirst. He who helps his neighbor, lovingly serve these. He welcomes in the stranger and sets the captives free. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. In his goodness, in his time, he is making all things right. Star. He will win the battle, put the world at peace. He'll finally and forever set the captive free. He will finally and forever set the captive free. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. In his goodness, in his time, he is making all things right. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. In
goodness in his time. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. In the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord. Wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mystery so bright. Scepter sways from pole to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his commands, and what will keep us to the end? Love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess. Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. We will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing. Confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope. Christ, our hope in life and death.
You can be seated, beloved. The ushers will please come forward, and we will worship through the giving of our offering. Just we pray, brother. Amen.
Instead of the normal instrumental we have during the offering, I wanted to take a moment today and introduce a new song that I'd like to learn as a congregation and hopefully start singing together when we take the Lord's Supper. So I hope that this is an encouragement and a blessing to you, and we can all learn it together, and it is called Keep the Feast. Joyfully we join you at your table, pleading not our righteousness. By your wealth of mercy we are able now to feast in confidence. Take this bread and eat. Take this cup and drink. Remember how He loved us. Rejoice and keep the feast. Who is fit to feast with such a Savior, who His sandals could untie? Who are we that He would show us favor, granting us this gift of life? Take this bread and eat. Take this cup and drink. Remember how He loved us. Rejoice and keep the feast. Happy sign of friendship and reunion with the blessed three in one. Foretaste of that glorious communion, vision of the world to come. Take this bread and eat.
take this cup and drink. Remember how he loved us. Rejoice and keep the feast. Remember how he loved us. Rejoice and keep the feast.
Amen indeed. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Thank you to all those who sang alongside him or played alongside him. Thank you to you for singing so well and beautifully, edifying to our souls. Revelation 21 is where we're going to be. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. And as you're turning there, just as a brief reminder, I do hope that you'll note on your calendar, planning to be back with us next Sunday evening, the 24th at 5:30, as we're going to have Jake Stone driving down from Louisville, Kentucky, from Southern Seminary, and Brian Arnold coming from First Baptist Paducah, as we kind of think about applying so much of what we've talked about the past 12 weeks, particularly as it relates to what it means to be a Baptist congregation. And so when we have guests, obviously it's really good to have the room full, but just an encouragement to you all, just come together to think well about what it means to be a part of a Baptist congregation. And as you're thinking about this, if you are honest, you're like, I'm not really sure I know. Like, I've been here, and I love it, but I'm not sure I know why exactly I would articulate that I'm with a Baptist congregation. Come, gather. We're going to get into all of that. Should be a fruitful time, and I hope that you'll join in with us. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. As many of you know, for the past 12 weeks, 3 months or so, we have been plugging away at this kind of big picture sermon series, creation to consummation, God's redemptive plan through his covenants. The goal has been to kind of get a bird's eye view and understand how God's one redemptive plan is progressively unfolded and revealed throughout the Bible. In particular, how they're revealed through this progression of covenants, beginning in creation with Adam, and then Noah, Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, and then with David. The promise of the new covenant, and how it's fulfilled in Christ crucified and risen. All the glory that happens with belonging to the people of God, the church. And now we come to the end. Now we come to the end of Revelation 21 to look at this beautiful picture. And this morning, I just want us to see how God consummates this one redemptive plan and all the hope that we have to look forward to. So if the end times is your thing and you're, you know, want to parse all the details and charts and chronology and all that jazz, we're not doing that tonight. This morning, sorry. But this morning is about the summary of God's consummative plan for us in Christ Jesus. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Christ will return, and when he returns, all will be made well. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Look with me at Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I confess before you that there are few words that I could say that would reach the beauty of Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Every word I say, every syllable I utter, feels in some way like I could spoil the glory that's communicated there. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would move to lift our eyes upward, to truly believe and truly to long for the return of our Lord Jesus and the making of all things new. Father, I pray that you would be with me, that I would preach in a way that's faithful and clear. Prevent me from putting any stumbling block or any words of hindrance before these beloved people. Let the Spirit of God work through the Word only to build up and to edify and to strengthen. God, I pray that you would prepare them even now to hear the Word of God preached, that they would respond to it with obedience, with joy, and with worship. Father, I pray this not only for ourselves, but I want to pray for New Beginnings Baptist Church and Clay as he preaches this morning. I pray that you would equip him to preach boldly and faithfully. I pray that you would be with the members of New Beginnings, that they would respond to that word with attention and with obedience and joy and faithfulness. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them, that you would make them fruitful, that, God, that they would be a gospel-centered presence that makes disciples in Metropolis for decades and decades and decades to come. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Further up and further in. Further up and further in. These are the famous words that C.S. Lewis uses in the conclusion to the Chronicles of Narnia, which is kind of like a Christian allegory of the story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And as they're all rushing into the new Narnia, which is better than the old, there is this refrain, further up and further in, further up and further in. In these seven books, various sons of Adam and daughters of Eve from our world are called into this magical world called Narnia. In the first adventure, for example, they discover that Narnia is under the curse of an eternal winter. And the eternal winter can only be remedied by the death and resurrection of the true king of Narnia, a lion named Aslan. And in the last book, Lewis describes everyone entering into the real and true Narnia, which is like the old, but clearer, richer, and more beautiful. Listen to the final paragraph of book 7. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in the world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You don't need to have read any of those books, seen any of the films, to potentially be moved by that last line. The only world we have ever known is the world that's marked by sin and death. The only world that we have ever known is the one that's cursed by sin, our sin, sins committed against us. Loved ones are long gone. Natural disasters leave grief in their wake. It's the only world that we've ever known. Could there really be a future in which the next chapter is better than the one that came before? Could there really be a place in which the following day is more beautiful, clearer, better than that which we've ever known? The end of the Bible story marks the beginning of a new life with God in a new place in which every chapter is truly better than the one that came before it. We began this sermon series by saying the story of Scripture progressively reveals God's plan of redemption through his covenants to have one unified people in Christ. We end this series by saying The consummation of God's redemptive plan is a new heaven and a new earth where his people will peacefully dwell in his presence forever. From the very beginning of the Bible, we know that God intends creation to be his dwelling place. We can rule and reign over the people who are his, who can worship and serve him faithfully. The problem is that the presence of sin has disrupted this, which not only separates humanity from God, but curses the very ground on which we walk. Creation is cursed by the reality of sin. People are separated from God's presence, and the world is marked by sin and death. All that God does in his plan of redemption begins to reverse this problem that sin has brought. And the series of covenants we've studied are all about God restoring his presence with his people. And there are examples of this all throughout the Bible. So there's the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of God among men. The tabernacle was to be like a little Garden of Eden in the midst of a fallen and broken world. There is the temple, the dwelling place of God with man. Again, like a restored Eden in this lost and fallen world. Then there is the true temple, the coming of Jesus Christ, the very presence of God among men. And then through faith in him, there is the church, in which the presence of God is not among his people, but in his people, the indwelling of the Spirit. All of this, from the Garden of Eden to the presence of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit in the church, points forward to and anticipates the glorious consummation of God's plan described in Revelation 21, 1 through 8. What John sees in this vision, what he describes, is not a mere structure where God dwells. It is not a mere plot of land in the Middle East. It is a new heaven and a new earth as the very dwelling place of God with his people. This is the hope of the church, and it is the hope of every believer who makes up the church. And so all I want to do this morning is highlight five realities about the consummation of God's plan that should just infuse hope into your life. Five realities about God's consummation that brings hope to your life. Number one, the hope of the new creation. The hope of a prepared people. The hope of God's presence. The hope of eternal peace. And the hope of eternal life. All right, one at a time. The hope of the new creation. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 1. The hope of a new creation. It has been right for me to emphasize and to highlight the centrality of covenants in the Bible. It is the skeletal structure, the way in which God brings about his plan. But what I lament is because of time, the limits of time, I've not been able to emphasize the new creation, which is central to the Bible story and goes hand to hand with the promises of the new covenant. Everywhere in the Bible, you see the promise of a new covenant. You see the promise of a new creation. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 65, 17 through 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Right? You don't have to be a theologian to hear John echoing those exact words. And what John sees, what he describes, is the fulfillment of the promise that the prophet Isaiah said or told us about in Isaiah 65, 17, and 18. In Scripture, God promises to make all things new. And the way that God does this is not all at once. He does it in stages, primarily in two stages. The first is the coming, the living, the dying, and the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is risen from the dead, the new creation invades the old. It is launched. It is inaugurated. When Christ is risen from the dead, there is an overlap. The new age is beginning to come, and that is why Paul can describe you, Christian, as a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 6:15, very similarly. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What we wait for, what is left to come in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all things will be made finally new. And that's the future John sees in Revelation 21:1-8. He sees a new heavens and a new earth that are like the old. They're physical, but they're heavenly, spiritual, born again, renewed. It is a new heaven and a new earth refined by the very hand of God, so that the curse of sin and death and Satan himself are done away with. They pass away. I am not a goldsmith by any means, and I really don't know anything about science, but take that for what it's worth. So here we go. To purify gold, I understand that you have to heat it extremely so that it melts. And what happens when you melt gold is that all the impurities, all the things that aren't pure, rise to the surface. And as that heat melts that gold, you can separate what is impure from what is pure. And it's that refining fire that gives you purity, pure gold. The Bible speaks of fire in this way. In God's purposes, fire is a fire of refinement for God's people. It's a fire of refinement for the new heavens and the new earth. And so you have that interesting passage in 2 Peter 3:11 through 13, in which basically says that God's going to, you know, dissolve the earth with fire. But that fire isn't destructive. It's purifying. It's refining. 2 Peter 3:11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we await the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we have this mysterious image in which God is going to purify and refine the creation so that everything impure, everything old, wicked, and unrighteous passes away. And all that is left is a place where righteousness can dwell. John sees a new heaven and a new earth in which all the old passes away. And this helps us make sense, by the way, of the next line. You might have caught that. The sea was no more. You may say, Nate, this is dimming my hope of heaven. I was looking forward to glorified deep sea fishing. Glorified heavenly scuba diving or whatever. I want to swim in the sea in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, you may still get to, okay? Because in Revelation, the sea is symbolic. It's symbolic of that which is wicked and evil and idolatrous. There are kind of five big categories for this in the Revelation. I just want to give you two to prove the point, and we can kind of go from there. Where does the beast come out of in Revelation 13? He comes out of the sea. Yeah, he does. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. In Revelation, the sea is the place of the dead. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. Pastor Aaron reminded me in our break of more examples of this. It's all over the place. So when Revelation 21 says, the sea was no more, it's John's way of saying, in the new heaven, in the new earth, idolatry is no more. Wickedness is no more. The place of the dead are no more, because there is no one left who's dead. All live in the new heavens and the new earth. The sea was no more. The hope of the consummation is the hope of a new creation in which all things are made new. And for there to be a new creation, God's plan has to have a new people who dwell in it. And that's the second hope, the hope of a prepared people. Look with me at verse 2. The hope of a new creation and the hope of a prepared people. The point of a new creation is for God to dwell with his redeemed people. And so the reality of the consummation is that God gives the church a purified presence among his among him to dwell in his presence forever. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I want you to notice the mixing of metaphors. Did you catch it? John looks up. What does he see? He sees a holy city, a New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. How is it described? It's described as a bride adorned for her husband. In the Bible, who is the bride of Christ? The church is. So this city coming down from heaven is a people adorned in beauty and purity and splendor to meet the one they're betrothed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, we all have known and have seen brides prepare for their wedding day. I would venture to say that a woman spends more time on her appearance on her wedding day before she ever did before that, and probably ever after that. That's probably a good thing, by the way. All that to say, we understand the imagery that John is communicating to us, a bride adorned for her husband. And the image that we're given is of the church as an unblemished, spotless, purified, radiant people of God prepared to meet their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do this? He first does it through the sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross. And he also does it with a sanctifying washing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Man, here's the beauty of this, is that the text does not say that the bride has to adorn herself. The bride has to purify herself. That somehow, on this final day, she has to be ready to meet him or he'll be disappointed. No. He adorns her. He prepares her. And on that day, she'll be ready. She'll be ready. There are two points that I want to bring out this about this for your own Christian life, okay? If you're a believer baptized in Christ, two simple points about this. Number one, you are not who you once were. And number two, you are not now who you will be. You are not now who you once were. And you are not now who you will be. Beloved, if you are baptized in the name of God, born again, you are not who you once were. You belong to God. You are sanctified as holy, a member of the bride to whom Christ is betrothed, and he is coming for you because he's coming for us. And he's working right now to adorn you for that day. But because that day is still to come, we are not yet what we will be. God is still preparing us, still adorning us. And 1 John 3:2 makes this point so beautifully. I told the youth several weeks ago that really this is the point of the entire Christian faith. What's the point of the Christian faith? 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. With greater clarity than Moses in the cleft of the rock, with more grandeur and beauty than the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, we will behold him with unveiled face, risen, glorified eyes. We will see him as he is. And that's the point of Christianity. That's the point. And so as we gather on the Lord's Day, week in and week out. It's my hope that what we think about the most, what we take away the most, is the great grace of God's salvation and who we now are, and the glory that awaits us and who we will be on that final day. I mean, I don't know if it's true now, but I hope it's true soon, that the primary thing that you leave with every single Sunday is not how bad the culture is. It's bad. Yeah, it is. How bad the world is, it is. What I want you to leave with Sunday after Sunday is a deeper awe that God has saved you and a greater anticipation in the life to come. That's why we gather. That's why we do it. Let somebody else talk about why things are so bad. Lift your eyes to Christ. Long for the death to come. That's why we gather. The hope of the consummation is a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. It is a prepared people, all for the hope of God's presence. Look with me at verse 3. Now, if you've been here and paying attention, okay? If you've been here for 12 weeks and you've heard all these sermons, you've been paying attention, then verse 3 should hit you right in your stomach and you should feel something. Okay, something, if you've been paying attention. If you got the storyline of the Bible, you are preparing for verse 3. What does God say in verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." The entirety of the covenants are all about restoring the presence of God with his people. So at Leviticus 26, 11, and 12, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Ezekiel 37, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What John sees is the future fulfillment of these promises. The dwelling place of God with man, without separation, without difficulty, without no hindrance of access. It is the dwelling place of God with man. And what he sees is not a physical temple, a tabernacle, or a structure, or an individual piece of land. Instead, he sees the presence of God with the people of God that makes the entire creation the temple of his presence. Amen. So go back, rewind, okay? Remember, creation covenant, what was Adam supposed to do? Adam was supposed to expand the garden by being fruitful and multiplying all over creation. So the entire cosmos is a big temple of God's presence, and Adam failed. So we get all these glimpses of God kind of fixing this, the tabernacle, the temple, then in the church, and then on that final day, the entire new heaven and new earth is one big temple where God dwells with his people. And that's why in Revelation 21, there is no temple in the new heaven and the new earth. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb." Man, this is the vision of heaven that we should look forward to. This is the vision of life to come that should lead to joyful worship now, lead to obedience now in our present lives. This is the vision we're preparing for when we gather Sunday after Sunday. When we gather for worship with a local church, it is to enter into a little microcosm of the new creation, of life to come, amidst this fallen and broken world. Local churches are not just an assembly of any people. We're an assembly of God's people in whom the Spirit dwells. Amen. And so corporate worship trains and perfects our appetites to desire more and more of the glory of God's presence. Do you long for the presence of God? Just be honest with your heart for a moment. Do you want to be with him? Is his presence sufficient for the satisfying of your heart? In one of his more underrated, and I think often less discussed books, John Piper in God is the Gospel asked this question just as plain as he could ask it. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you've had on earth, all the food you've ever liked, all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Christ were not there? Beloved, lean into that question. Lean into that question and allow it to reveal the deepest longings of your heart, and then be honest about whether you find the hope of God's presence there. Don't be too hard on yourself. This is not about condemnation or guilt. You may look and say, man, I find it there. I know it's there. But I live in this distracted world. I've got little kids grabbing on me all day. I'm in the day. I'm overtouched. I'm overstimulated. I'm exhausted. My boss wants things from me. I can't think about the hope of God's presence. I feel you. I end every day overstimulated. All right. Oh, every day. But deep inside, right, trained and shaped by life in a local church, as it's supposed to, I look forward to the day when I feast with Christ without difficulty or sin or guilt or frustration. It's just joy. When you think about the future, what do you long for and what do you hope for? Yes, it can be all those things. It's okay to long to see loved ones again. That's okay. But what I want to encourage you to do is to let the storyline of the Bible so get into your bones and your blood that what you long for every time your heart beats is to be with God forever. Amen. The hope of the consummation is the hope of a new creation. It's the hope of a prepared people, and it's the hope of God's presence. The result of these realities is eternal peace and eternal life. John's description of the new heavens and the new earth in verse 4 weds together these texts from Isaiah to give us this just really beautiful image, maybe one of the most beautiful images of the entire Bible. Listen to verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, suffering characterizes the old creation. Suffering characterizes creation now. Suffering may characterize most of your life now. And so in the new creation, we're freed from all past suffering. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we're restored to God in such a way, we're freed from all future suffering. And death shall be no more. Nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I love the way Simon Kistemaker beautifully says, like a mother who bends down to tenderly wipe away the tears from their eyes, so the Lord God stoops down to dry the tear-filled eyes of his children. Within this room, there are numerous stories of pain and grief, of that I have no doubt. No doubt we've shed tears because of our own sins and the consequences they've brought on us and others. No doubt we've shed tears because we've been sinned against. Because we live in a world marked by death, and every funeral is a reminder that life isn't as it should be. It's often said that I don't tell stories, so let's tell some stories. I remember watching a dear family friend, a beautiful young woman, slowly become a shell of herself because of brain cancer until she died. She babysat us when we were little, and as we got older, she was kind of like the pretty college friend who treated us like we were her siblings. We spent summers together, holidays together, took us to the movies. She was a dear, dear friend. And I was in the sixth grade when she had her first seizure in Nashville, and I can remember driving home my sophomore year in college from Louisville, Kentucky, because I heard that she wasn't going to make it much longer. So me and my sister walked into the small house in Metropolis. We grabbed Carrie's hand, we kissed her forehead, and then we waited for her to die. I remember leaving the fall festival on a beautiful night in North Carolina. Man, we had no babies, we were broke, and those are fun times. No babies and you're broke, those are fun times. And I get back to the apartment, And I walk out of the house, and I can hear Kelsey hit the floor because someone had called and told her that her dad was just unresponsive on the farm. And by the time he got to the hospital, he was dead. I can remember being pulled out of a Hebrew exam, translating Exodus, 3 or something, which is hard enough as it is, and being told that the wife of the man who persuaded Kelsey and I to move to Southeastern, dear friends, had finally succumbed to cancer and was gone. Now, all of these things are just few memories of my life, of death, to make no mention of the tears that I had to share because of my sin and being sinned against. And beloved, how many stories like that do you have? If we had the time, you could tell story after story of living life in a fallen world. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to emphasize, and I can't stress enough, that the hope of the new creation, the redemption of God's people, life in His presence where He wipes away our tears, is as sure and as true as anything you've ever experienced. And you need to believe that. God is not like us. He won't fail to keep His promises. Verses 5 and 6. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done." Hear the echo, by the way, of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The surest and most true thing about your life is not what will happen next week or next month or with your job or in your family. The truest and most sure thing that will happen to you is that God really is making all things new. The hope of the consummation is the hope of the new creation, the hope of a prepared people, the hope of God's presence, and the hope of eternal peace. And with all of these things, lastly, is the hope of eternal life. And we're going to end here. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my people, my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I want you to note two things about this. The first is that Jesus says that those who've come to Jesus Christ, those who are safe in His arms, they are drinking from kind of working up in our heart from the Holy Spirit. And so all those that are with Him, or belong to Him, they drink forever of the spring. It's eternal. They will live forever with Him. God will be their God, and they will be sons and daughters of Him. But notice verse 8. In verse 8, there is a distinction. The new heavens and new earth will be so new, so beautiful, so grand, so pure, so holy, that nothing unclean will remain. And so the faithless and the cowardly, the detestable, murderous, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, they are passing away in the second death, the second judgment. Now, John is not describing people who have sinned, just strictly sinned and messed up. There are going to be tons of people who were once sexually immoral in the new heavens and the new earth. Tons of people. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. There will be tons of people that have committed heinous crimes that are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, justified and with God in the new heavens and the new earth. This is describing unrepentant unwillingness to move at all to the grace of the gospel. This responds to the seeds of the serpent who with clenched fist say, "You will not tell me what to do." And when God comes, He will purify the new heaven and the new earth, and all of these will pass away. You're either purified with the blood of Christ and the sufferings that we experience, which refine us like a refining fire, so that we're adorned, spotless before the Lamb, or you're purified by being removed into the lake of fire, which burns forever, in which you pass away and there's nothing left. And the new heavens and the new earth, the gates can be left open because there's no enemy to come in it. And friends, just for a moment, this is the future that we want and we expect. We want the justice of God to be felt, for us to know that He is King, that all things are made new, and He really has put all things right. So if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I can see myself in verse 8 and that terrifies me, listen to the words of Jesus. Extend His grace to you. Extend living water to you. Say, come, drink. Come, feast. Believe the finished work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for your sin. Believe that Jesus and His righteousness are sufficient for you to be right with God. The only saints who are in heaven, friends, are those who have been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. Amen. The hope of the consummation is the hope of a new creation, a prepared people, the presence of God, eternal peace, and eternal life with Him. And the conclusion to Anthony Hocum's wonderful book, The Bible in Future, he just kind of doxologically summarizes all of human history. And I'm going to read that to you, and then we'll pray. At the beginning of history, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of history, we see the new heavens and the new earth, which will far surpass in splendor all that we have seen before. At the center of history is the Lamb that was slain, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth. Someday, we shall cast our crowns before Him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are aware that finite human words cannot grasp, communicate the gravity and the goodness of the new heavens and the new earth. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just attune our hearts and lift our eyes upward to the glory of Jesus, the coming of your Son, the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. And God, I pray that that day would shape and mold and train us for today to live putting off sin and greater loving righteousness and holiness and goodness and beauty, because we're not who we once were. And one day we will be what we're not. We long for that day. We long for the returning of Christ. And so, God, if there happen to be any at all, that don't know You, I pray that the Spirit of God would just draw their attention, would draw them to Christ. They would turn away from their sin, trust in Jesus, and be changed forever. And all these things we pray in the name of Your Son. Amen.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To You who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is Your life? Amidst that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come on earth as is above. Satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er His people be. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory
from our Lord one more time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance.